Today, we're going to observe Lord's Supper together, a little bit later in the service. And in that, we celebrate Christ's death, his resurrection, and his return. He's going to come back. So to prepare our hearts, we're going to spend some time meditating on the truths of Acts 26:18. We studied this passage about a month ago, and we were in the larger passage of Paul defending himself before King Agrippa. You may remember there was the king there, King Agrippa, Bernice, and the governor was Festus. And Paul was giving his defense, which was really more like Paul giving his testimony of salvation. He told how he grew up a Pharisee. He was trained to be a rabbi, a teacher of the law. And then while he was trying to persecute, he was succeeding in persecuting the church, God stopped him. And that's what we read a few minutes ago in our scripture reading, that God blinded him and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. This verse expands on the mission that God gave Paul to open people's eyes to the gospel. We're going to read verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to spend the next little while just on verse 18. You follow along, please, as I read 17 and 18. God is speaking to Paul, and he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Let's pray together. Father, would you increase our understanding of who you are and what you have done for us in this matter of salvation. We thank you for those in the room whose spiritual eyes have been opened by you in the past, that you have saved us. I pray for any who need to make that decision today. And Lord, I pray for those of us who've had our eyes open but still aren't seeing everything that you want us to see. I pray that you would open our eyes to our own sinfulness today, anything that we need to confess before you, that you would certainly open our eyes afresh to your goodness and your grace in saving us, in forgiving us, in providing us eternal life. So as we consider these truths together, and as we then observe Lord's table together, would you please bless our time, that you would be pleased with our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, God is saying, I'll deliver you to the Jewish people, the Gentiles. I'm going to send you specifically to the Gentiles. And then verse 18 gives us some more information about that mission to the Gentiles. What is he supposed to do? And the main idea is to open their eyes. There are six phrases we're going to work through here. And we're going to go one at a time. But the main idea is to open their eyes. And then it says to turn them from darkness, to turn them from the power of Satan, to forgive sin, to provide an inheritance, and that all happens by faith. So we're going to work through this together. Starting with, to open their eyes. We spoke a few moments ago that unbelievers are blinded to spiritual truth. They can't see it. When we had Lincoln blindfolded, he couldn't see who was over here or what was over here on this side of the room. And when we are lost, we are also spiritually blind. We can't see our sin. We can't see Jesus the Savior. We don't have our eyes open. Some other ways you could look at that, when it says to open their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their heart, the eyes of the blind, the eyes of those who can't see. So what is the problem in this situation? The problem is spiritual blindness. And what is the solution that God is sending Paul to offer them? The solution is spiritual sight, spiritual vision, being able to see. How can you help somebody who's blind? If you could do it, you could just Give them back their sight. This is a side note, but Jesus, when he came, that was one of the predictions about him as Messiah, that he was going to open the eyes of the blind, that he was going to restore sight, because no one, we don't have any Old Testament miracles. If there's one that I've missed, let me know. I'm not aware of any Old Testament miracles of anybody receiving sight. And we get to John chapter 9. You can write that down and read it on your own later if you want to. But that's the man born blind. That had never happened in all of history. That someone was born blind and he received his sight. And Jesus was able to do that because he was the Messiah. He is God. He is powerful. So our problem is our spiritual blindness. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, even if the good news is hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, dying, whose minds, the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we get into these multiple ideas together, that Satan is withholding the sight, he is keeping them blind, and we have this idea of light and dark, vision and lack of vision, blindness. So that second phrase is to turn them from darkness to light. Those of us who are seeing, and I think that's everybody in the room, you can see. You are not blind. But have you ever stubbed your toe trying to wander around in the dark in the night? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Or stepping on a Lego or a Matchbox car. These are things that happen in the night. And it hurts. And why did you step on it? Because you couldn't see it. So even if we have been given our spiritual eyesight through salvation, it's possible that we still aren't seeing everything we're supposed to see. Certainly, someone who is unsaved is wandering around in the dark, feeling around in the dark. A commentator from a couple hundred years ago, John Gill, wrote this. From darkness to light is talking about the darkness of sin, of ignorance, of unbelief. We are ignorant of God. We're ignorant of sin, and we're ignorant of the evil that is in it. We are ignorant. We don't know the way of peace, the way of righteousness, the way of salvation by Christ. And he said, they do not know where they are, what they are, nor where they are going. So we have this picture of blindness and sight, and darkness and light. And I'm going to share with you some passages. All of these are from the New Testament. But here are some passages. I'm not even going to give you the references. If you want the references, I'll give you my notes or email them to you later. But just listen for the moment. Matthew, quoting Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The first chapter of the book of John talks about Jesus coming as the light. In him was life. And the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, didn't understand it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus also said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness, shouldn't stay in the dark. Paul wrote that God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Peter said that we're supposed to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then maybe the clearest statement is in the book of 1 John. And it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we read the book of Genesis and we read of the creation of the world, the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness, wasn't there? And what did God say about the darkness? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light's one of the first things that God created, as we read that account. And the reason he can supply light light that pierces the darkness is that God himself is light. In him is no darkness at all. So that second problem is spiritual darkness, and the solution is spiritual light. Where does that come from? It comes from God. This is all in the context of opening the eyes of the blind, taking them from darkness to light. But that's not where he stops. If you look, the next one is to turn from the power of Satan to God. This is Satan's dominion for right now. It's not that Satan's stronger than God. There's no contest. God created Satan. He was created as an angel. But he chose to rebel against God. So this is not a matchup that Satan's almost as powerful as God. There really is no contest whatsoever. And yet, for now, Satan has power over this earth. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And he works in the sons of disobedience, is what we read in that passage. He's described as a serpent. He's described as a dragon. He's described as a roaring lion, seeking to devour people. He's described as a murderer, as the father of lies. And people who are spiritually blind, in spiritual darkness, are held captive. They are enslaved. They are imprisoned by Satan. That was true of all of us who are now saved. Before you were saved, you were the prisoner of Satan. You were held captive to do his will. So what is the problem there? It is spiritual captivity, spiritual imprisonment. And what is the answer to that? It is spiritual freedom. Where is that found? In Jesus. So to summarize what we've said so far, we're moving from blindness to sight, darkness to night, and the power of Satan to the power of God. All of this is happening because God is sending Paul to open the eyes of those who are blind, to speak to the Gentiles. Now, all of that, quite possibly, is review to you. So, what's in it for me? Why should I care that this is true, that once I'm saved, I'm moving from darkness to light and from power of Satan to power of God? Why does it matter? And that's where he goes next. The word in our New King James, the next word is that, or you could say, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So that's our fourth point, forgiveness of sins. John MacArthur talks about forgiveness as being the most significant result of salvation. Those of you who were here when we started the book of Matthew, it says, you shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. It means Yahweh saves. So why did Jesus come? To be the Savior. You say, I don't know what a Savior is. To be the rescuer. You know what that means? We talk about first responders, people who rescue perhaps from a fire or from a car accident. That's the idea, that we were entrapped, enslaved to sin, under the power of Satan, and God sent Jesus to rescue us. So what did we need? We needed forgiveness of sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. Christ died for our sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews promises us that their sins I will remember no more. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He suffered once for sins. Revelation tells us that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I've shared this with some of you before. On this whiteboard, I have written some of Kent's sins. I took the liberty of doing that. I didn't even ask him. I just wrote some of Kent's sins here. And this is a list of some of his sins. And he's right. What he just said was we would need a bigger whiteboard. We would need a much bigger whiteboard for any of us, wouldn't we? But what we have in Jesus is not simply crossing out our sins. Because we have the promise here that he will not remember our sins. So there are two possibilities, and we've talked about them. But some of us need to see it. Some of us need to be reminded of it.
And what Jesus could do is just cross through our sins. See that? It's there.
It's still there for everybody to read. All his sins. They're still there. But what does God do for us? What does God do for us? Colossians 2 says, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross. The picture is that he didn't cross them out, he erased them. He gave us a clean slate. It's gone. It's taking the Etch-a-Sketch and shaking it up, and it's gone. You can't get it back. You can't see it. Does anybody see any more of Kent's sins? Why? Because God washes us clean, and it's gone. He doesn't remember them against us. Does that please you today? Anybody here happy that God has forgiven your sins and wiped them away?
Yes.
Good. Me too. It's a bigger deal than we tend to make it. The hymn, It Is Well, says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. If you can envision your list of sins being nailed to Jesus' cross, as if that's what he was guilty of. He wasn't. Jesus never sinned. But as if he had done those, he bore your punishment, he bore my punishment by dying on the cross. So what's the first benefit we get? What do we get out of this arrangement where we get spiritual sight? And the answer is, we get forgiveness of sins. But that's not all. Wait, there's more. There's another benefit. All this is in this one verse 18. Not that long a verse, but lots of ideas. The answer is an inheritance. Have any of you received an inheritance of some sort? Parents, grandparents. Do any of you hope to receive an inheritance someday? In the case of one of my sets of grandparents, they had a sum of money that they gave to each grandchild. There were seven of us total. And they had a sum set aside that they gave each one at the time of high school graduation. So, of course, that was a big blessing. It was something exciting and something to look forward to. And we have an inheritance. Those of us in the men's Bible study, we've been looking at the way they divided up the land in the promised land. Because the promised land, it was an inheritance to the descendants of Abraham, to the children of Israel. And we have something promised to us. It's an eternal life. Eternal life with God in heaven. That is what this inheritance is really referring to. It's the blessings that we're going to enjoy forever. Paul spoke of it back in chapter 20 of Acts, calling it an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for God. He wrote to the Ephesians and talked about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the same thing in Colossians, the inheritance of the saints in the light. There is a promise for us. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, be sure, I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to myself. He's building a house, if you will, for us. A dwelling place, a room for us. The Boones have been working on a nursery. I assume the Fowlers have been or will be working on making sure that there is a space, whether it's a room that the baby gets to him or herself, or a place the baby can sleep. You know, at least clear out a drawer or something for the baby to sleep in. You're preparing, you're anticipating, and that's what Jesus has done for us. The inheritance that we have, the riches, if you want to read about that, read Ephesians, first couple of chapters. The riches that we have in Jesus, what we have in Christ. It's amazing to consider, first, that God would forgive our sins. Why would a judge who is righteous do that? Because someone else took the punishment, Jesus. But not just that, that he would welcome us into his family. Closely associated with that idea of inheritance, in my mind at least, is adoption. And we have folks in our church who have been adopted, or other family members, close friends who have been adopted. We have that concept. that bringing someone into the family with full rights and privileges. Do you realize God did that for you and for me? Jesus is God's Son. We understand that. Do you realize that we have many of the same benefits as an adopted sibling of Jesus? That's what how we read about it in Romans. That we're adopted into the family of God. We are His sons and daughters. That's what we have because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of His death, because of His resurrection. So how does all this work? If those are the benefits, forgiveness and eternal life, how does that happen? How do I get forgiveness and eternal life? And the answer is, number 6, by faith in me. The Bible repeatedly teaches that salvation is by faith apart from works. You know some of these verses. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you are saved. How? Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Acts 13 says, everyone who believes in Him is justified from all things. Acts 15 says, our hearts are purified by faith. John 3:16, ever heard that verse? What does it say we have to do in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life? He who believes. He who has faith, belief in God. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, shouldn't die, but should have everlasting life. Romans 3, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. John preached for us last week from Habakkuk that the just will live how? By faith. Not by keeping the law, not by keeping the rule book. We will want to do those things, but that's not what saves us. We're saved by faith in Jesus. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try to sum this up a couple different ways. All right, so there's our list of 6. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, to turn them from Satan, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive an inheritance by faith in me. The me is capitalized. It means Jesus. I consider those first 3 to be the what of what he was teaching. Remember, this is all really under the heading of that first one, to open the eyes of the blind. But this is the what. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, to turn them from Satan. Why? To receive forgiveness of sins, to receive an inheritance. And then the last one tells us how. By faith. Does that make sense? We have what, we have why, and we have how. And there's one other way I want you to look at these 6. And that is, this is going to sound familiar, those of you who've been around for Acts, we call this repentance, don't we? Repentance means what? Make a U-turn. Turn around. And it's there. If you look at the passage, it says turn from darkness. And it's implied to turn from Satan. To turn from those things and to turn to God. That's repentance. And the last one, obviously, number 6, by faith. Faith. How are we saved? By faith in Jesus. How do we know someone has exercised that faith, that God has given him the grace to put faith in Jesus? That person will turn. That person will turn from sin. That person will turn to God. Here's how Warren Wiersbe summarized everything in verse 18. Acts 26:18 describes both the spiritual condition of the lost and the gracious provision of Christ for those who will believe. The lost sinner is like a blind prisoner in a dark dungeon, and only Christ can open his eyes and give him light and freedom. But even after he is set free, what about his court record and his guilt? The Lord forgives his sins and wipes the record clean. He then takes him into his own family as his own child and shares his inheritance with him. That's the picture of the message that Paul was given to deliver to the Gentiles. That's the gospel in a nutshell. What are we supposed to do with that? If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you come to him in faith. You say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be rescued. I need to be saved from the penalty of sin. God, would you save me? Jesus, save me. And he does, when we call out to him in faith. And for those of us who have done that, hopefully something in what we've been reflecting on for this last little while reminds you of what we are thankful for, of what we have in Jesus, of what he's done in delivering us from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, and praising him for these blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. Now here's what we're going to do. I want to give you an opportunity to reflect on these things, to confess any sin that God brings to mind. You can go ahead and make your way over to 1 Corinthians 11. That's where we're going to read today the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's he saying? He's saying that people who have sinned can still partake the Lord's Supper. We know issues of the disciples that Jesus had with him for those 2.5 years and some of the things they said and some of the things they did. So it's not that we have to be sinlessly perfect to have the Lord's Supper, or we just would never do it because none of us is. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to enjoy this time of remembering the Lord's death together. But what we would ask, and what I believe the scripture is asking through what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we would take a few minutes and examine ourselves. That we would take a moment, as David did, and pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and tell me, show me if there's some wickedness in my heart that I need to forsake, that I need to confess, that I need to get rid of. And do that, because when we confess our sin, what does 1 John 1:9 tell us? He is faithful, and he's righteous, he's just, he's good, to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will take that away. And as we read from Hebrews a little while ago, he won't remember it against you anymore. I'm not going to bring it up, throw it back in your face, because you're clean. But I want to take a few minutes to do that. So what we're going to do, you're welcome to sing, you're welcome to listen. The words will be on the screen, but you take a few minutes, and then we are doing something different for the benefit of those who have allergies. So what we have today is gluten-free, and we have more of a traditional plate to pass, and we're going to pass it twice. So you'll have an opportunity to take the bread the first time, and then we'll pass the same tray that has the cups in it of grape juice. So we'll pass those twice. But we're going to first take a few minutes and give you a chance to pray, to read the Bible, to sing, just to read through the words. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, you do in these next few minutes. If anybody wants to talk or wants me to pray with you, I'm available.